make up with it in quality of the sermon. There is a handout in case you didn't pick one up. I maybe apologize a little bit for the fact that the handouts have been 3 pages for the last couple of weeks. We'll start cutting them down a little bit. Yeah. Coming up. This evening we're going to look at the first of 2 parts on the Trinity. And throughout the centuries, the nature of God has been at the center of many heated debates. And the entire councils have met in a synods and everything else to try to determine, you know, what is, if God is one or multiple or whatever. One of the things that gets into this is, so the answer to these questions can have far-reaching theological consequences. If you believe in a Trinity in a Muslim country, you could be executed for blasphemy. I mean, you can get that serious, you know, in differences of opinion. But the Bible teaches that the Godhead is 3 personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in one nature. Even though we might get in some other things, the two terms you really want to zero in is personality and nature. That's what we're going to be defining in whatever. As in all discussions dealing with a proper understanding of truth, an agreement upon and acceptable, sufficiently precise definition of major terms must be set out in the beginning. Insert joke here about the woman that talked about to her friend about her husband being a model husband. And a friend said, "You mean your husband is the quintessential example of what all men should be?" And she said, "No, he's a small and cheap imitation of the real thing." So it depends on which definition you're working with, you know, as you're making discussions, you know, religious discussions, as to whether you get anywhere or not. And so we need to define terms for this evening of this. The terms Godhead or divinity are kind of interchangeable among the translators. A description of the totality of both the nature and the personality of the supernatural creator of the world. So Godhead or divinity incorporates both personality and nature. Nature, though, is the inherent character or basic constitution of a person or thing, their essence, what they're made up of. So we're looking at that about divinity. And the other is the personality, a recognizable, distinct entity that has mind and desire, as described by Webster, the complex of characteristics that distinguish an individual. So, probably to make it simpler. As you look at yourself, you have a nature, you know, which is your essence. You know, being human, that is your essence. You might consider that, you know, your human part is that you are subject to sin. As Paul says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the nature of God. That is our second nature that we've acquired. However, we are all different personalities. We have different ways of thinking and communicating and stuff like that. So as we talk about these things, they're not things that are unreal to us. We need to, you know, look at ourselves and kind of say, you know, what are we trying to describe about God? While most words that will be discussed concerning the Trinity, such as personality, nature, and whatever, are fairly easy to define, I don't even know if I want to get into this, but... As we look at this, it does not mean that the aspects of God that they are described are easily understood. What we're doing is looking at God as to what he has chosen to reveal to us. We're by no means getting the complete picture of God or his nature or anything else. In fact, with that said, I can kind of scroll past some of this. As the Apostle Paul so eloquently wrote about God's revelation in the Gospel, "Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So there's things, you know, magnitude of God that is going to always be kind of bizarre to us, you know, mysterious and beyond or even conception. So what we have in the Scriptures is what God has mercifully revealed to us and allowed us to know something about him. We should not conclude, however, that nothing is to be known of God. On the contrary, while we may not be able to understand fully all the term nature of God entails, and while we may not be able to define the concept of personality so that we comprehend everything about it, we can know enough about the terms to say that God is three personalities with one nature. And that's what we're going to be kind of dealing with for the rest of this lecture. The Godhead is one in nature. You know, when it talks about God being one, it's referring to the nature of God. Various scriptures demonstrate that the Godhead is one in nature. One of the most well-known passages that relates this truth is Deuteronomy 6:4, where it talks about, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So as we're talking about the nature of God, you might even say that what it's trying to say here is that one of the things we know about the nature of God is that he is Lord. You know, he doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. You know, he is the... Paul puts it in Ephesians, he is the head over all, everything. A similar passage is found in Ephesians 4:4, which we just sang about. There is one body, one spirit, just as you called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. In addition, Malachi 2:10 says, "How have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" So as we're looking at the nature of God, you know, there is just one as a creator. The fact that God is one is clearly stated in the Bible. God's oneness, though, refers to his nature, not his personality. The Bible says that one God created us. Okay, we just looked at Malachi 2:10. But a closer look, however, shows that the creation of man shows some type of multiplicity that is involved. In Genesis 1:26 through 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So there are places in the scriptures where a plurality is used to describe God. Sometimes people say, well, this is just a... they call majestic plural, that when rulers talk about themselves, they always use the plural form. And Leupold says, yeah, find me one instance where that's true. And that's kind of a bogus argument. You do find places where, there was one in Psalms I couldn't quite remember, but Ecclesiastes is a familiar one. The last chapter where it says, remember your creators. Our translation goes creator, but it's literally a plural in the original Hebrew. So there is a reference to a plurality, something that's multiple about the Godhead. In fact, we might even see it in context with the rest of this verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Okay, so here's man. but even this concept of man... the nature of man is made up of a plural, male and female. So we can almost draw an analogy from here. In fact, in this whole context, it's talking about kind, reproducing after its kind. Nothing violates that. So when you're talking about kinds, there's one kind that is man. And if we can carry that a little farther, there's one kind that is God. With man, there's one kind, but right now there's 6 billion different personalities of man. With God, there's one God, but there's three personalities of God. Yeah. With that one kind, or if you nowadays we call that kind a species. So of all the species in the universe, there's only one species that's God. We know of three that make it up. The Hebrew language used in this passage cannot be definitely used to prove a multiplicity, but there's other things. As we get in the New Testament, the way we reference God, it comes out that that plural form was a legitimate way of looking at it. A better understanding of this plurality is gained by looking at the verses in the Bible that discuss the creation. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and this Word was God." And it says, the Word was with God. So how can the Word be God and be with God unless there's some sort of plurality involved in the Godhood? Later in the same chapter, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Thus, the Word refers to Jesus, who was with God and was God and created all things along with the Father, John 1:14. We can see then that the oneness of the Creator must allow for at least some aspect of God to be a multiplicity of something. Okay, so we're looking at oneness and plurality. In logical form, we would arrange the argument as this. There is one God who created man. The concept of oneness either means that nothing about God can have any kind of plurality, or that some aspect of God is completely unified, but at least one other aspect of God can have a multiplicity to it. So what we might say of here is Jesus talks about him being one with the Father. In fact, he even prays in John 17 that, talking about his disciples, that they may be one with, us or you as you are in me and me and you, and one, a complete agreement about things really is where the one comes from. And so this is, you have to make that distinction. And most languages do. There's a difference between the cardinal number one, and Greek makes this distinction, and a one being just an agreement in mind or being together in something. And so we look for this kind of a singularity on one half, one part, but a plurality on others. It cannot be the case that nothing about God can have any multiplicity, since the Bible gives at least one aspect of God, the Father and the Son, that has a multiplicity. From this John reference, you have the Son, who is God, and he is with God. Therefore, some aspect of God is completely unified, but at least one aspect of God can have and has multiplicity. Once we've determined logically that at least one aspect of God has to be one and completely unified without multiplicity, we need to identify what that concept is. So now we're going to look at the nature of God. God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. That's Psalms 90 and 2. Also in Deuteronomy 33. God's eternality applies to the Father as well as to God the Son, as is evidenced from the fact that Isaiah 9:6 describes the Messiah, who is recognized in the New Testament as Jesus, as being called the Everlasting Father. Now this throws a lot of people, wait a minute, we know that there's one Father, but Jesus is referred to as the Everlasting Father. But notice also, he's also referred to as everlasting. So the Father is termed everlasting, the Son is termed everlasting, and then we just kind of threw in the, kind of jink it up, the Son is also referred to as the Father. So there's things they share even as they're being different. The concept of eternality equally applies to the Spirit. As the Hebrews writer stated, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? So, since the concept of eternality equally applies to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we have successfully determined that at least one aspect of God that is completely unified and applies equally to every aspect of God. That is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all referred to as having an everlasting nature. Such qualities compose the nature or essence of the being of God, and while it is true that we cannot know or understand all the aspects of God's essence, we can compile a short list of what the Bible says about the essence of God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's essence is immutable or unchangeable. That's his nature. He does not change. Yesterday, today, and always. Hebrews picks it up. God's essence is morally perfect. God is a moral being that applies to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's essence or nature is founded on justice. And that's what you'll find, that God is just, the Father is just, the Son is just, the Holy Spirit's just. God's essence is love. 1 John 4:8 talks about, you know, God being love. So when we talk about God, the essence of Him or the nature of God being love, that would apply to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that kind of sounds strange, referring to the Spirit as being love, but that's because sometimes we have a distorted thinking of what the Spirit is. And the essence of God is eternal, which we just looked at. The Bible proves provides a much more exhaustive list of the attributes of God's nature or essence, but this short list is provided to make the point that all three personalities of God share one unified nature that applies equally to all of them. But there's also distinct personalities. Having established the fact that God is one in essence or nature, we can now move to dealing with the idea that God is three personalities. The burden of this portion will be to establish that the three personalities of God are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're just going to look for the remainder of this at just the Father and the Spirit. Next part deals with the Son, and then we're going to inject some other things. As to the personality of God being the Father, the premise that one personality of the Godhead is the Father is one of the least disputed and easily proven concepts in discussion. Because that's the way we normally think of it, you know, as God being the Father. You know, it says so over and over again. In fact, many people in religious groups consider the Father to be the only personality of God. And very few have accepted the Bible as the Word of God, argue that God the Father is not God. This is the case because there are so many verses in the Bible that identify God in the personality of the Father. Just to give you two, for example, 2 Peter 1:17, the text states that Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. When Jesus was instructing his disciples to pray, he taught them to say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." As with other aspects of the argument, a much longer list could be compiled showing that the Bible refers to God the Father as being part of the Godhead. We have now established that the Godhead has one unified nature and has at least one personality. The other personality we're going to look at is that of the Spirit. And we usually don't think of the Holy Spirit as a personality. And that's where we get a lot of confusion. Because of the way many people view the term Spirit, it has often been the case that the Holy Spirit is misidentified. He is often referred to as an it. The Scriptures never refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He's always given a male pronoun, he. And therefore, they do not recognize the fact that he is a personality of the Godhead. The Scriptures, however, are clear that the Holy Spirit is a personality of the Godhead in the same way as the Father and the Son. First, recall that the Bible explains that the Spirit is eternal. Okay, so he's got a nature of the Godhead. That means that he is not a creative being, but he's always existed. You know, that part of his nature as being God, he shares with the Father and the Son. He always has been. It always will be. In argument form, we would say that God is the only being that is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. That's a very basic syllogism. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Okay? That's the way it comes out. In addition, we read that just as God knows all things, the Spirit does as well. Another essence of his nature. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 11, Paul says that God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit knows what God knows. Okay, that makes him God. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, where they sold a piece of property and gave the money to the church, but lied about the price of the land, when the Apostle Peter rebuked them for their sin, he told Ananias, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. So Peter equates the Holy Spirit being God. Notice that Peter stated that by lying to the Holy Spirit, Ananias had lied to God. Once we establish that the Holy Spirit is God, we next need to show that he is a person or a personality, not simply a nebulous force. We have defined the word person as a recognizable, distinct entity that has mind and desire. The Bible paints a consistent picture that the Holy Spirit, like the Father, is a person. First, the scriptures state that the Holy Spirit can and has talked to people using their language. Notice, first instance, in Acts 8:29, we read that the Spirit addressed Philip and says, go near and overtake that chariot. That is to overtake the Ethiopian treasurer. So the Spirit told him to do that in his language. Talk to him. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says that the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. How did he know that? The Spirit spoke to him and told him so. In addition, consider that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed, Matthew 12, lied to, as we just looked at in Acts 5, insulted or despised, Hebrews 10:29, and grieved, Ephesians 4:30. He displays all the aspects of a personality as a person. You could hurt his feelings. We therefore conclude that the Holy Spirit is another personality of God, proving that the one God has a multiplicity of personalities. One nature, but three personalities. And that's going to conclude this lesson. Three sheets, but got over it very quickly. Hope we haven't bored you too much out of your gourd. You can read this over, or maybe you read it before I even got up here, and you kind of zoned out. But it is something that you need to know. You need to be able to talk to other people about. It is the major part of your faith. It is the God you believe in. Your God, the one God, that there's no other like him. Isaiah says there's no other gods, small g, with him. He's the only one of his kind. And he's unique in the sense that he's got all these various aspects to his nature, but he's still three personalities. And that's something a lot of people can't wrap themselves around. Evidently, Muhammad couldn't. And so he just kept it simple for very illiterate people. So he makes the claim that Allah is just one. But that one God is why we, the one Allah, is why we know that when he talks about his God, it's not the God of the Bible. They try to argue that it's the same God, but they are not in any way. In fact, as you understand this, a God that has various aspects to his nature, but has three different personalities, is unique among concepts of gods. Totally different than anything else you'll run into in any other kind of religion, put together by man. That uniqueness of it is something that makes our God very special to us, and very special to all mankind. Something that needs to be understood. And also, it may shape or reshape the way you conduct yourself with God. When you pray, who do you pray to? Stop to think about it. We just looked at, Jesus told you to pray to the Father. But isn't Jesus on the right hand? And isn't what? Yeah, these things have to be worked out. But primarily, all prayer goes to the Father. Jesus is up there making intercession for us as a high priest. The Holy Spirit's down here making intercession for us because we don't know how to pray. And so he makes groanings or whatever to God for us to really express the thoughts and intents of our heart. So we have all three of them working for us. And we need to consider them. When we thank God for what he's done, you also need to thank Jesus, the Son, for what he's done for us. And to thank the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he gets left out of this. But he's just as much a part on everything that's taken place. He was at creation. He was in the beginning of the establishment of the church. And he still, he was there in the propagating of the gospel and making sure that it's written down properly. He had his own massive aspect to everything that God has done for us. It needs to be considered. If there's anything we need to sit down and talk about concerning this, I'd be happy to do it. It's something that you need to understand properly in order to understand your faith properly and who your God is, and especially how to make the most of your relationship with God. Even as you start to think of it, then that's a relationship that has to develop among three personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.